time in the Old Testament than in the New today. But I don't know if you're one of those typical men or not, but it seems like we can never find a belt. It seems like we can never find a socks. We can never find a shirt. And we always ask the wife, "Honey, where's my belt? Where's my socks?" You know, it's amazing. They always know where to look. They always know where to look. Well, we're not dealing with husbands and wives this morning, but where one looks matters, doesn't it? And it's part one because as I began to look at this message, I said, you know, this lends itself to several follow-up messages. So we'll begin in the most obvious place, where one looks matters, especially when it deals with salvation, and certainly in steadfastness. Our key verse is John chapter 3, verse 14. Jesus speaking, saying, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." I heard a mother share her daughter's frustration as her daughter had expressed how difficult it was to find any great guys, dependable guys, Christian sort of guys. As is my tendency, my wife will tell you, is to say what she hopes I'm not going to respond to in that, but I usually do. I asked, "Where has she been looking?" And getting my answer, it was clear her daughter was looking in all the wrong places. Now, I was interested. I wasn't really looking for a wife. I mean, I was only 18. But nonetheless, that summer before I went off into the military, my wife's family had moved up from out of Philadelphia into Levittown, Pennsylvania, and they came to church, and, well, you know, the rest is all history after that. But it does matter where one looks once they have defined what they want in life. Where one looks, it does matter. Remember the wise men who traveled from the far east, came looking for a king whose star had appeared in the night sky, and they came in ignorance to the palace asking and seeking for the king who had just been born, for we've seen his star. But folks, we know that he was not there. Now, they had no idea necessarily, but they came expecting that a future king would be born in the palace to a present king, wouldn't you think? And so it is for so many people even today. They're looking out of the emptiness or ignorance for direction, for hope, for answers, for direction. And they usually come up empty-handed and as well empty-hearted because they do not know where to look in order to find their answers that they hope they might find. Now, it isn't because there aren't any answers, because there are answers, amen? There are answers to every problem of the human soul and heart if one knows where to look. And I know I'm going to be challenged by those along the way that simply says, and they'll raise some obscure argument about, well, the Bible covered this, did the Bible cover that, did the Bible cover this, did the Bible cover that? And I'm going to be honest with you, the Bible has an answer for everything. And to be honest, this morning there are simply some folks who are prideful enough, stubborn enough, and adamant enough, determined that it will be their way or no way. And so by God's grace, over the next couple of weeks, number one, we're going to look to Jesus. Will be the first section that we deal with. Look to yourselves will be the second. Look to others' needs will be the third. And look to the harvest fields, rather, will be the fourth. And there may be a fifth and a sixth as the Lord leads. So you be praying that God will guide and direct in each of these messages so that you will be challenged as well as I am as I dig these and research these out. Father, we pray this morning that you guide and direct. Father, as we look to this message today, Lord, a message that was prayed for, a message that was sought for, but Lord, also the input, Lord, was sought for. And Lord, I thank you for an infallibly preserved word that guides us and directs us that we can come to. Lord, not just only look for answers, but Lord, to look for direction. Lord, a direction in bringing forth a message. Lord, a direction for counsel. A direction for salvation. Lord, a direction for sanctification and all of these things. And more we can find in your word. Lord, we thank you for so great a love that is preserved without error, your word, that we can know beyond any shadow of a doubt the answers to all of these and more in our life. Now, Father, whether it's to salvation or whether it's to rededication, Father, whether it's to the folks here in the sanctuary or those who are at home this morning, we pray that you'll guide and direct. Lord, meet the needs as only you can, as only you understand it. Lord, we here at Calvary are a vessel. And Lord, we must be surrendered and yielded so that you can use us to meet those specific needs. And Lord, many times we have no idea how you're going to use a message. But Lord, that's up to you. So Father, bring honor and glory to yourself. And we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So, point number one is to look to Jesus. And so as we looked at our source text of the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, our key verse being 14 has its origins as far back as Israel's wilderness wanderings. About 1,440 B.C. And at about 55 years or so when the Gospel of John was written, but the statement of the Lord was certainly less than that. So the writing of the Gospel of John was about 1,480 years, or close to 1,500 centuries. There has been this prophetic picture of Christ's death on the cross, that man might be delivered from their sin. From Numbers chapter 21, we're going to flip back to Numbers chapter 21 this morning, and I'm sure we'll be in a few other places. Looking in verses 4, once you get there to Numbers chapter 21, looking in verse 4, and they, meaning Israel, journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And I shared with the adult Sunday school class the most advantageous tool the devil has for believers is discouragement. How easy it is for us to get discouraged, and discouragement overshadows so many aspects of our Christian life. He goes on and said, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? That's not the first time they've complained and griped about this. But you can sense their attitude. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Now, that light bread was a gift from God. It was given to them by God. And I'm sure that if I know God, that this was full of protein and full of all kinds of special vitamins, all the things that one would need to be able to survive and get through whatever rigors they would face throughout that day. But do you ever find yourself getting tired of leftovers? When I do any cooking at the house, something that I really like, the wife will come over by the stove and she'll look at it and she said, you realize, don't you, that there's only two of us? Have you ever done that? Yeah. She said, do you realize there's only two of us here? And I said, yeah. But there's also Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, you know, that's coming along. And, you know, things, some things taste better the second day and the third day, amen? You know, the flavor gets really through it and it really just tastes so good. And I usually don't get tired of eating leftovers. I kind of like them that way. But anyway, they loathe, it says there. Now that word loathe is really a pretty strong word, as you'll see in a little bit. But verse 6 says, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Now, you have to understand the difference between verse 7 and verse 5 is that they were probably huffy, puffy, and miserable and cantankerous, chiding with Moses and chiding against God. Now, all of a sudden, they probably came up with a really sweet little spirit and said, pray for us, pray for us. And verse 8 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And so verse 4 says that the people were much discouraged because of the way. Now, we know that life is not always easy, is it? I mean, some days are better than some, and some weeks, and if you've been married long enough and lived long enough, then you know that some years are better than other years along the way. And that's just the way life is in a fallen world. But their way was, and I believe, I understand the concept of the idea that there were no highways. There were no paved roads. There were no cement sidewalks for these people to walk on through the desert. It had to be, at times, dusty and dirty and hot and parched. Just name a few things that you might have endured along the way. But we have to remember, by the time we get here to this particular section of the book of Numbers, that the reason Israel is going to spend that much longer in the wilderness is because they had disobeyed God, and they didn't believe and they didn't trust God back in chapters 13 and 14. And God said because of that, they were going to have one day, for every one day that they were in the wilderness, they were going to spend that in the wilderness wandering for 40 years. So as they had wandered through that wilderness, they were getting a little bit discouraged. They didn't like any of the conditions that were out there. And they certainly didn't like God's provisions along the way. But you know, we all get discouraged from time to time, and life can be difficult, and God does not always lead us in the easiest of ways. Now, sometimes the difficult ways are because of the poor choices we've made. But there are other times when God leads us through some difficult pathways. There are times when God leads us into situations and circumstances that we say, I'd rather not be here. I'd rather not have to endure this. But we have to understand that God knows what He's doing. Amen? Yeah. And when God leads us, you've heard me say so many times, He's leading us in a direction not only for our own good, but for the good of others, for the benefit of others. Going through difficult lives, times and ways that we learn a lot about ourselves that we would not otherwise learn. We learn a lot about our relationship with God that we might not otherwise learn. No, if life was easy and the road was simple and straightforward and there were no bumps or potholes in the road along the way of life, then we'd probably get the idea that, man, I must be living a pretty good life here. I must be doing okay. I'm not having any bumps. I'm not having any bruises along the way there. And these things are pretty good. And we get complacent. And the moment we start getting complacent, then God puts a few potholes out there along the way. And so discouragement is just simply a part of life living in a fallen world. And so they, like us, took their eyes off from the Lord God, and they focused on the way. How many times have you said, boy, this just seems like an awful hard time in our lives? Now, you have one or two choices. Either become discouraged because of the hardness of the moment or the time, or complain and gripe to God, or say, that stupid preacher, he preached that life was going to be a bowl full of cherries, it was going to be like a cakewalk through the park on a Sunday morning. And it's not like that at all. But you know, the truth of the matter is that there's a reason, there's a purpose. And so when we become focused on the way rather than on God, which I'm sure has two connotations. Not one. Number one is, one being that it was indeed rough traveling. I have no doubt about that. But the other being that life was hard, conditions being rough. But remember this, when we are looking at the Lord God in light of the way, He's the game changer. Amen? He's the one who can change the human heart. He's the one who can change the human perspective. Yes, we can say, the way is tough, but God is walking with me. We can see the way is rough, but God has a purpose. God has a plan. And we just keep on walking the walk, focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we just keep on going. And in the process, all these things will begin to unfold to you and I along the way. Just remember that no matter how difficult life gets, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the game changer. Whether it's a problematic marriage, or whether it's a problematic family dynamics, it could be any number of things that's existing out there. But Jesus Christ is the game changer. And we have to be patient with the Lord. Can I tell you that when, in verse 5, that when we go to complaining and griping and telling God that we're unhappy with His directions and we're unhappy with His provisions, that it usually doesn't go over too well. Doesn't go over too well. How do you feel, moms, when you sit down at the dinner table and you've prepared a wonderful meal and everybody sits down and says, ugh, And they began to complain, broccoli? Now, maybe I love broccoli, but maybe you don't. Or, and my youngest son's case, peas. As the dualness came to a test, my son can make a full meal out of one pea. Or at least make it seem like he did so. But how does that make you feel? Or, I don't know what your budget is, but maybe after a hard day's work, the husband comes home and says, oh, no. Again? Yes. Be thankful you've got something to say again, too. Amen? But it doesn't usually bode very well. So, looking back at verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent what? Fiery serpents. Now, you know, sometimes it might be just a fiery trial that God sends our way to teach us to learn to be content. One of the things that we ought to be as the children of God is to learn to be content with such things as God provides us. Amen. Yeah. Learning to be satisfied. And that is really a very difficult aspect and attribute to develop in the life of a believer, is to learn to be content. We live in a world where there's just so much. I mean, we are inundated with wealth. Now, you may not have all of it, but listen, try to understand what probably 3/4 of what the world doesn't have. Sometimes I've gone to get an ice cream cone. My wife convinces me to do that, even though she knows I'm a diabetic. So either she's trying to kill me, I'm not sure what she's trying to do. But anyway, you know, she really didn't have to twist my arm, trust me. I haven't twisted it at all. But have you ever gone to get something like that and realize that there are probably thousands upon thousands upon thousands of children who have never tasted an ice cream cone in this world? We go and we get our creamies. We get our ice cream. And we go out to lunch while some people are foraging through a dump to try to find some scraps that they can eat or something they can build their home out of. I mean, you really think if you're born in America, even if you're born poor, you still have so much more than over 3/4 of what the world does have. And so how can we not be content? Why should we not be content? So they go to complaining and griping and about his provisions. And again, it doesn't go over very well, as we see in verse 6. When the word loathe is meaning to abhor, to feel a sickening dread, as it would be in verse 5. Oh no, I got to get up this morning. Got to go out there and get that manna. Son, you go out there and get it. I'm tired of going out to get that manna there. Honey, can't you do something more with this manna than what you've been doing lately? I don't know. I don't know how they complained. I don't know how they griped. But they were good at it. To their fault. And to their chagrin. Well, surprise, surprise. The very ones the people spoke against are the very ones they seek for deliverance. So we're going to find ourselves, if you're going to live for the Lord out there, and you're going to manifest character and integrity, and you're going to be honest, you're going to be a hard worker in whatever place it is that God has you working, and people are going to poke fun at you, they're going to call you the holy roller, they may call you any number of things that exist out there, they may call you a bigot, they may call you a homophobe, they may call you any number of things that the world thinks that somehow through their criticism that you and I are going to go, don't call me that. Please don't call me that. Call me what you will. I'm still a child of God. And I'm going to live for the Lord by God's grace. But anyway, so it may well be that when someone finds their back up against the wall or themselves between the devil and the deep blue sea, that even though they may have chided with you at some place or poked fun at you or scoffed or scorned you, they may come to you and say, listen, you know what? I got a problem with my son, or I got a problem with my daughter. You know, I got a problem in my marriage. Could you help? Could you help me? What a blessing that would be. Because in time of trouble, those who really want answers, they do know where to look. We just have to provide them that target. Or we have to provide them with that individual that they can look to and say, I think they've got what I'm looking for. I think they've got the answer. So how we handle ourselves when others speak evil of us can make a great difference in how they respond when evil comes their way. And evil will come their way. You can rest assured of that. They confessed that they had sinned. In Numbers, they finally, after the serpents came in and thousands had died, and they said, they confessed they had sinned. And it is sinners. I'm trying to get what I have written out here. Sometimes I lose it. Sinners, and sinning is what sinners do. There we go. Sinners is what sinners do. So we ought not to be surprised. We should be surprised when, as believers, we sin. Not that we're perfect. But the idea is when we purposely go out to sin, it ought to surprise us. But don't be surprised when sinners act like sinners. And don't be surprised when the unsaved who are running for office out there, whether it's a local office or a national office, don't be surprised when they act like sinners. They don't know any different. They're working under worldly philosophy. They're working under worldly wisdom. They're working under, they're really working Satan's agenda, if you will, for the most part. But verses 8 and 9, it says there in Numbers, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." So you just have to know, given human nature, that there were those who didn't like God's antidote. Amen. That's just too simple. All I got to do is look up there at that serpent on the pole up there. That just seems ridiculous. Certainly I've got to do this and this and that. Remember when Naaman came down and he was had leprosy, the Assyrian general, he came down and God's man said, "Dip yourself 7 times in that muddy, murky Jordan River." "Well, I'm not going to do that. Listen, are not the rivers back in my hometown? They're clear water. Couldn't I go back there and do that and clean water, not this dirty, filthy?" And one of his right-hand men said, "Listen, what did you get to lose? Go do it." And he did it. And he was healed. Well, you know, there's a lot of people out there that simply look at what God has to say and say, "You know what? No, there's got to be a different way. I can come up with something better than that." Really? Well, that's why we have so many religions out there today. They're not looking for a relationship with Christ. They're all trying to find a better way in their mind than what God has already given to us. And it doesn't get any simpler than in the beginning, or it doesn't get any simpler than "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." How much more complicated? Why does it have to be complicated? Amen. Well, somehow it makes us feel better. It doesn't do us any better, but it makes us feel, maybe. I don't know. But there were those who didn't like God's antidote, because there are always those who don't like God's solution or solutions, and they have their own ideas or they have their own ways. Now, it was clear as what needed to be done. If you wanted God to save you from the deadly serpent's bite, if you acted in faith, for only faith can move you to do what is required, even though it may not make sense. They had to look upon the brazen serpent that was lifted up from the earth on a pole. And if they looked, having faith that what God said would take place, they were healed. So the result being that they would live because faith in God's provision was the only way, the only antidote able to save them physically. So fast forward, if you will, about 1500 years, and Jesus makes this connection to his being lifted up on a cross. Go back to Gospel of John chapter 3. He makes this connection to his being lifted up on a cross, where he would shed his blood and give his life for us sinners. But my dear friends, if you do not look to the cross where Jesus gave his life, not as the Roman Catholics, but where Jesus gave his life as a substitute and a ransom for you and me, then you or I will die in our sin, as surely as any man, woman, or child died who refused to look at God's provision for them in the wilderness. They died. Jesus Christ alone is the only provision that God the Father has for us to be delivered from His wrath and penalty for rejecting His Son to be your Savior and to be your salvation. Jesus Himself states, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, Jesus doesn't lie. He can't lie. About 8.5 centuries earlier, in the book of Isaiah, this godly prophet wrote, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. In Isaiah 45, verse 22. Now, when he says there, look unto the ends of the earth, he was talking about all down through the ages. It would be the same for the Jews, and the same as it would be for all Gentiles of all nations and of all tongues. That unless we look to the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, there is no other way. How do you know that? Because the Bible says so. Now that which is so very, very important to God is where we look. Some people are looking to a church. Some people are looking to some religious affiliation. Some of them might say, well, you know what? I talked with a fellow. His name was Mr. Poe. And back when before I went off to Bible college, I was working for a company called Scully Real Estate out of Philadelphia. And I remember I was in an apartment with Mr. Poe, and he was kind of like my father-in-law. His toolbox was a crescent wrench, a screwdriver, and a hammer. That was it. That's all he had. But there was a problem with one of the zone valves in the heating system. And so we're down there, and I'm checking it out there. And he's on his hands and knees, and I'm down there on my hands and knees, and we're checking it out there, getting ready to replace the zone valve. And I looked at him, and I said, Mr. Bob, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you got a home in heaven? And he kind of sat back, and he said, you know what, Jim? I know I'm going to heaven when I die. He said, I'm a Mason. Oh, I said. Oh, yes, it's right there in front of that Mason's Bible. I'm going to heaven because I'm a Mason. And I said, sir, you couldn't be any more wrong. Couldn't be any more wrong. I had an opportunity to share the gospel with him. But you know, where you look is important. To many Roman Catholics, they not only look at the church, but they look at the overall system. I worked with a guy when I was working at the Federal Intermediate Credit Banks at Louisville and running a third shift computer room while I was in Bible college. And I was talking with a guy who worked with me on that shift there. And we got talking. He was a Bible college student as well. And we got talking. And he said, you know what? When I go to the Catholic church, he said, I wasn't always Catholic, but I converted. Because when I go in there, I see all these statues and I see all these stained glass windows. And he said, you know what? He said, I just feel so spiritual. I had to explain it to him. I don't know if I got anywhere or not. But you know, it's amazing where people look. And God says, no, where you look matters. And He tells us, that's the interesting thing, He tells us where to look. He doesn't kind of put it out there as a cosmic Easter bunny hunt or something like that. And so, for those bitten by the vipers in the wilderness, God appointed only one place. He didn't say, Moses, I want you to put up a pole with a serpent here, a pole with a serpent over here. That's what I would have done. I would have said, well, so you people won't have to work. I would have put I probably would put them all over the place. He said, a pole with a serpent. Now, why a serpent? I don't really know altogether. Now, you can theorize all you want to. But the truth of the matter is there was one pole, there was only one source to which they would look. Folks, I'm going to tell you this morning, there's only one source for us to look for our salvation. And it's not Buddha, and it's not Shinto, it's not Tao, it's not any number of those things you want to lift up there. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the fullness of time, God has given to us the only place that He has established. And when He establishes it, that means there is no other. So in this whole concept within Roman Catholicism, the doctrine of the co-redemptric powers of Mary, which means that we don't have to bother Jesus because He's so busy running the world. Or he's so busy holding the world together that now we can pray to Mary because, I mean, what son can refuse a mother? What son can refuse a mother? That's some of the theology behind that. What son could refuse a mother? And so they have elevated her to the place of a co-redemptrix. So now they're saying you not only have to look to Jesus Christ, but now you can look to Mary. Mary has no redeeming power. She has no power whatsoever. So in the fullness of time, God has given to us the only place he has established that he wants us sinners to look for salvation. And Paul touches on that in the book of Acts, chapter 4, as we get ready to close. In Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, he says, and Peter speaking says, "Be it known unto you all." This is not how you win friends and influence enemies. But Peter didn't care. He was just going to tell them the truth. And so he says, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," so we've established the name, "whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in" what? "In any other. For there is none other name under heaven, other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." No other name. No other name. For us who came to a saving faith in Christ, the Israelites were privileged to see evidences of God's presence practically every day. When they went out that tent and there was the manna, God's provisions. They're reminded that no matter what day of the week it is, God's going to provide. On Saturday, they would get they would get twice as much, so they get through the Sabbath without having to go out there and collect. So God was taking care of them every single day. But not only that, there was a fiery pillar by night. There was a smoke pillar by day. There was a daily manna serving as a reminder and a witness of how God provided for them daily. The parting of the Red Sea and so much more. And they get discouraged. But you know, that's what happens when you take your eyes off of Christ. You get discouraged. So let me challenge you, if you have become discouraged, or in a time of discouragement, to keep your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, how we handle discouragement or discouragement handles us, and there's a difference here, how we handle discouragement and how discouragement handles us, depends on where you're looking. The writer of Hebrews, inspired of the Holy Spirit of God, points out to the redeemed of the Lord that in times of discouragement, it matters where we look. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2a says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Everything from beginning to end, Jesus takes care of it all. Everything in between the day of our salvation until the day of our final deliverance to be with him in all of glory. He's the chief leader, one who leads by example. Now, if anybody had an opportunity to be discouraged, he would have been the one who should have been discouraged. Would you have been discouraged if all of a sudden in that garden at night the enemy came in to take you captive and every one of your disciples you've had with you for the last 3 years went, I mean, they took off. We have our example to follow. He looked beyond the present circumstances. Note more of Hebrews 12 where it says in 12b, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured." He endured the cross. You know, if we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, we can endure whatever discouragement comes our way. Endured meaning to persevere under trials, to hold fast to one's faith. God has a purpose. God has a plan. I'm working God's purpose and I'm working God's plan. You realize that in those things that should lead us to discouragement, we can realize that God's working a plan and God's working a purpose in our lives. The word finisher, it means a perfecter. One who has raised faith to its perfection. You say, well, I could never do that. You can mature in your faith. It means setting for us the highest example of faith. Something to aim for. Something to shoot for. I want to be like the Lord. I want to have the same kind of faith that the Lord had. Do you know that Satan's greatest tool against the redeemed of the Lord is discouragement? And God's greatest source of deliverance is looking unto Jesus. Wow. Such a simple answer. You know what we're going to do? We're going to turn in our hymnals to hymn number 338, Diane. 338. And the title of the song is Look and Live. Look and Live. I know we have a different one in our bulletin, but before we give the invitation, let's all stand together, and we're going to sing a couple stanzas of Look and Live. Number 338, fitting way to... But just before we get ready to sing it here, let's look for... Father, won't you guide and direct as we use this hymn as our closing of the service today. Well, Father, you know the nature and the need of every heart that's here today, those at home as well. Lord, I know that there are some folks who can't get here to church because of illnesses that, Lord, they're debilitating and they're disabling. And Father, I know that there's going to be times when they're awfully discouraged. And Lord, I pray that somehow you use this message to be able to touch their hearts, to strengthen and encourage them. But Lord, it may have been that somehow you've brought someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ into our presence. And Father, we just pray today that the message will speak well to their heart, that they will understand their need to receive you as their own personal Lord and Savior, and that there's no need to look anywhere else because, Lord, you are the answer. You are the solution. You are the antidote to our sin problem. But Father, for those of us who are saved today, Lord, only you know what really truly is going on in the heart. So Father, we pray today that the message will have touched hearts, changed lives, encouraged rather than discouraged. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'd ask you this morning, as a child of God, I'm not sure exactly what you are facing, but I wouldn't want you to leave out here without allowing us to pray with you, or to pray for you this morning. So heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Say, preacher, would you pray for me today? The message spoke to me first about discouragement. Yes, preacher, would you pray for me today? Whether it's to getting that message out about the Lord Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, and the life. Preacher, I've got a responsibility and I want to be able to live up to that responsibility. Preacher, would you pray for me today? Yes, preacher, would you pray? But also, preacher, help me to pray that I'll be mindful every day that I need to be looking to Jesus. Not to self, not to others. I need to look to Jesus Christ first and foremost. Preacher, would you pray for me today? Yes, hand here and answer there. Let's turn in the hymnals if you are not already there. Look and Live, number 38. We'll sing a couple stanzas there. Listen, the altar's open this morning. If you'd like me to pray with you, I'd be glad to pray with you. Ladies, we'd have one of our ladies pray with you. But we'd love to have you come this morning and just pray with you there. Or maybe just pour your head out before the Lord. And let the Lord know. Say, Lord, I mean, he already knows whether you've been looking to him or not. But Lord, forgive me for not having looked to you more often and more frequently. Lord, I want to do that from now on out. Preacher, would you pray?
I've a message from the Lord, hallelujah, a message unto you I'll give. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah, it is only that you look and live. Oh, live, my brother, live, look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah.
Pastor Jim Smith, would you close in prayer for us, please?
Our Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the message today. And Father, may it speak to our hearts and draw us closer to you. And then, Father, we pray now to go our separate ways, that your hand of protection be around each and every one, and may they run our home safely. And Father, bless, meet all the needs, and we thank you and praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.